So we come to the main subject. It's always the main subject, the person of Jesus Christ. My little series here of three messages, this being the third and the last, is that Jesus Christ is peerless and preeminent. That's the title of the series. Jesus Christ, peerless and preeminent. He has no equals, not even close. The longer I study this subject, the more I realize that the scriptures are so many, I mean in the hundreds and hundreds of scriptures, that talk about this man, Jesus Christ. And I want to just share with you something that I've given to you already, just for review. And that was, I told you how when I was younger, I remember seeing this on television, this poem that was written by James Francis Allen on this one solitary life. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. Never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33 when his friends ran away, and one of them denied him. Actually, more than one denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. While dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 19 centuries have come and gone. And today, Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as that one solitary life. I read that to you during the first message of this series because I always enjoyed it, and I think it pretty much sums up the impact of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, where we've been reading for our introductions, at verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, that's that one solitary life, Emmanuel, God come in the flesh, of which the poem written by James Allen states that there has never been any person nor any group of people under any heading or any title in any position of authority or influence, when you put them all together, that has influenced history and mankind as much as Jesus Christ. Now, I've mentioned in the opening here, which I will continue to do as we move along, the signs of the times. When I was young, I was taught, young in the Lord, I was taught this very wise bit of wisdom that's good to apply to people when they say they have a word from the Lord, especially if it's a prophecy. That a prophecy is not a prophecy until it comes to pass. And as I've told you in times past, I've heard many people say many things that God told them, and not a single thing ever came of it. However, when we deal with the scriptures, every single prophecy either has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled right now as we live and as we breathe, or is going to be fulfilled perhaps in the near future, nearer than we may know. That I cannot be sure of how long it's going to be, but can be assured that what the Holy Spirit has spoken in times past has been fulfilled. The rest, which has not been fulfilled, will be fulfilled. And again, we're living in it. This is where the preacher has to pray, God, let them have eyes to see and ears to hear. I was reminded yesterday in preparing for this message here to come before you this morning of what Jesus said about Israel in general, but now it applies to his church as well, that they cannot all hear this because it's not given to people, certain people, whoever that may be, God only knows, that no matter what you say about the times we live in and show them the scriptures, and make the prophecies clear of the scriptures and declaim them and exclaim them, doesn't seem to change some people, not one bit. Yet when I look out at the world, if I wasn't born again and didn't know the scriptures the way that I do, I would be beyond just concerned. I think knowing my own nature, I would be exceptionally wrought with anxiety and worry. However, because I do know the scriptures, I understand that these things must come to pass. The end will come when Christ returns again and we will see the scriptures fulfilled. But while we wait, we are to occupy, as I just said. This means, in essence, we are to be working for the Lord. We are to be doing the work of the kingdom. Not everyone has ears to hear this. Part of it may be because we have been so inured through Christian tradition that we just think that if we sit in a seat and listen to a pastor, a priest, whoever, a bishop, whoever that person may be, delivering part of the gospel or whatever they're saying, that's it. That's Christianity. Well, that isn't Christianity and never has been, never will be. When we're born again of the Spirit of God, we're changed on the inside. We act differently on the outside. For me, it's heartbreaking to know there are so many people professing Christ that the least little thing just throws them off course. It reminds me of Jesus' parable in Matthew 13, where it states that some, their roots went down, but only but so much. Now, you've seen, weeds mostly growing in a crack in the sidewalk or a crack in your driveway or whatever it may be. Their roots don't go down very deep. Even if they grow this high, it's pretty easy to pull them up. The soil has no depth. And there are so many people that fall into one of two categories. They have never had an ear to hear what the scriptures are saying as the Holy Spirit makes his book, right, alive. And the second thing is that those who do hear, it's for a season. That season may not just be a couple of weeks or months. It could be a couple of years, a few years. But when affliction and adversity or when the call of duty comes, they're rooted right up. The true Christian, the one who's truly following the Lord, has his or her roots deep in the soil. They're not easily moved, and the longer that they grow, or I should say the longer that they live, as the roots go down, the plant shoots upward and becomes increasingly difficult to move from the Lord and the things of God. What concerns me is not that the times that we live in are evil. They've always been evil. They're getting worse. There's no doubt about that. What concerns me is that there's so many professing Christians that either don't seem as though they're hearing the message, don't seem as though they're actually reading the same newspapers I'm reading, don't seem as though they're hearing the world saying the things that I hear the world saying, and don't seem to be much concerned about doing anything about it. Well, I'm just saying for me, that's not been my life, not going to be my life in the future. And by the way, if you're living for the Lord, truly living for the Lord, you're experiencing an unusual amount of satanic hostility against your life. Most of it aimed at, he can't kill you and he can't take away your salvation. So mainly it's just to neutralize you, usually with the tool of discouragement and whatever he can use to do that, to discourage you so that you just don't do anything that would affect his kingdom. Do you recall last year, some of our politicians on the left referred to us Christians as Easter worshipers. Easter worshipers. These are all Americans, by the way. From someone who knows better to do that, that's just I would call it a direct insult. But it may have just been what I would call an oblique insult. You know, you have a way of insulting people and they walk away and they're not really sure. Did you just insult them? We are not Easter worshipers. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a holiday.
Amen.
And now that it's Christmas time, let me say to you that I particularly like Christmas. I like the, quote, spirit of Christmas that permeates all over the place. But we don't worship a holiday either. We worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In message number 2, I gave to you some of the things that has transpired since Jesus came. And we went through a list. I won't reread it. But education for the masses came out of the Christian church and the things that Jesus did. Did you know that universities in general, and especially in America, in the colonial America, came out of the Christian church? I told you all the colonial, we're now called Ivy League schools, all the colonial colleges, all the big names today that people are cheating to get their children into. And I can tell you this, in my opinion, for no good reason, because there's many other good universities out there. They don't have the reputation or the name of some of these Ivy League schools, but you get a better education, not only academically, but ethically and morally. In any case, one of the rules from the church during the Middle Ages when they began to start these universities is that it had to have a house or a ministry right close to the university that took care of the poor, that came from Christ. And we see that if Jesus had not been born, all of these things wouldn't exist, especially not in the form that they exist now. For instance, it had been the habit of almost every culture to educate the elite or the wealthy and leave the poor to themselves for all kinds of reasons, but that wasn't the message of Christ. When we come into the Bible, we find people like myself who are in a position of authority or leadership, pastors and bishops and so forth, but yet we're all brethren, just like we have in life. Somebody is the head of a company, a CEO, but all the employees as human beings have human rights. They're equal. This is the message of Jesus. He didn't cater to the elite. As a matter of fact, those were usually the people he upset. They were the people who had the most to lose should they actually really dedicate their life, their whole life to Christ. One of the things I'm grateful for is that I not only came to Christ as a young man, I was 23 when I gave my life over to Christ, but I'm also grateful for the fact that I didn't have much to lose. I had not accumulated much, hadn't accomplished much. And I wonder sometimes if I had accomplished a lot, if I was in a position where I had a lot to lose, what would my decision be? And I don't know. I would like to think that it would be noble enough to give it all up, like the Apostle Paul. But I don't know, because that's not how it went. I came to Christ, as some of you did, with really nothing to lose and everything to gain. But more than that, as a young man, 23 is young, I was very interested in proving God. I was very interested in seeing these things in the Bible here. Do they actually come to pass? I mean, does God really answer prayer? Does he really heal the sick? Does he really save souls so that when you look at them and talk to them, you know that they are really changed and so on? I was very interested in a practical application and demonstration of the Word of God. Let me tell you this after 42 years. When it comes to God, I've not been disappointed. Not ever. Not once. I won't mention people, because that has been, in many cases, I wouldn't even say most, but in far too many cases, a huge disappointment. But again, my own naivete of what's inside people, I had to learn that by hard experience. But God has never let me down. Not once, not ever. And you know what? He will never let you down. But where are you at today with the Lord? You look at, if you bought tickets or somehow were given tickets to the NFL Super Bowl and your team happens to win and you're sitting in the stands, you're not in uniform and you're not actually part of the team, you're just a fan. You don't get a Super Bowl ring, right? No, you don't get a trophy. They don't parade you on the field. In fact, it's just the opposite. When your team comes back home, you give them a parade. You're just a fan. And you know, Jesus never asked anybody to be a fan of his. He said, you want to join the team? Want to make a contribution with your own gifts and talents? I need people on the team. Want people on the team is a better way to say it. And some join and some just sit in the stands clapping. I could take this a little further, but I won't for today, perhaps some other time. But you don't want to be found in the stands clapping for Jesus when he comes and when he returns. You want to be found with your cleats on, your uniform on, your helmet on, and some soil and dirt and maybe blood as well on your uniform because you were in the game. And let me repeat myself. If you are in the game, you are knowing what it's like to get hit and to get hit hard. You know, you've watched games. Sometimes I'll watch two teams that are not particularly doing well, but when they're matched up with each other, it's a very good game. And they're hitting hard. And sometimes, occasionally, someone's carted off the field because the hit was so hard or they were injured in a certain place, but they're in the game. And we, as followers of Christ, not of Christmas or of Easter, we want to be in the game. We want to be on the team. And if we are, we're promised, if I can continue with the illustration, a Super Bowl ring. Now, even in the Super Bowl, you have not only the team who gets rings, extra money, a trophy for their team to be placed wherever they place that trophy, but then we have someone who's the most valuable player. Always on the winning team. And I think in my mind that Jesus will have had, in the end, many valuable players. You see, because we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ after we are taken to be with him. Each one of us individually judged. And not for salvation, because that's already a done deal, but we will be judged for what we did in our bodies, the scripture tells us, God tells us, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So even the Apostle Paul tells us that he, forgetting the things that were behind, was always striving for the prize. He was forgetting the past, I assume not only the bad, but the good as well, and always going forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he had to stand before Jesus one day and give an account. And when Christ comes to you, based on your life up to now, what will your words be when Jesus says, "What did you do for me?" When you knew the times that you lived in, when you knew what was going on in the world, at least you heard it, when you read your papers and then read your Bible and knew that I was close, even at the door, what did you do? See, for me, again, I don't want to stand with my head hung before Christ and say I didn't do anything. I let the time go by idly. I let people pull me to the left and to the right and to distract me. God help us in the days to come. If we don't remember to keep the Sabbath holy, to remember that God always comes first, always, always. Those are his words, not mine, and I'm fine with it. Because whenever I put Christ first, which hopefully is all the time, but I know that it's not always, but it is my intent, it always works out right. And when I don't, when he's someplace else on the list, just never quite works out rightly. Why is that? Because God has principles and laws that he made, and when we work with the principle and act on the law, it works out well. And when we go against the principle, even the smallest commandment, right? Didn't Jesus talk about that? Whoever breaks the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so shall be called least in the kingdom of God. It never works out quite so well. God is the one who gives peace in the midst of the storm. And so Jesus came, and Jesus was born. And again, we can't go through all the prophecies in a sermon, Bible study, yes, but not in a sermon. Of all the prophecies fulfilled by one solitary life, by one man, who did not come to make us a fan of his, but to make us to be the children of God. So let me take you through this. We have talked about his pre-existence. We have talked about his being the creator. We have talked about his being the recreator. And my hope for the coming year for you, as well as myself, is that we will be recreated, recreation, same word, recreated. God will renew our spirit. God will renew our dedication and so on. But let me take you through, which makes the nature of Christ self-explanatory when we do this. I only give you the references. Once again, there's just far too many to keep looking and turning pages to look them all up. So if you want to write them down, that would be a good idea. You can look them up later and make your own comparisons. But I'm going to give you the titles and names that go along with Christ, besides the obvious, which is Jesus, his name, and Christos, which means the anointed one. The anointed one is the Messiah. Number one, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's the chapter on the resurrection, in verse 45, Jesus is called the second Adam. Now, why is he called the second Adam? And we sing this again, interestingly, around the Christmas season. Second Adam from above. He's the second Adam to start a new creation. There's the old creation that we read about in Genesis and takes us through Exodus and so forth and through the Old Testament. And the prophet's saying, but this is not the final covenant. There's one more to come. There's another one, a new covenant, a permanent covenant that God not only made with Israel, but whosoever, all the Gentile nations. Christ is called the second Adam because he is the firstborn, and that's according to the flesh. He's the firstborn of this new creation. If you've been born again, you are now part of this recreation. Creation is the flesh and the soul, and you have a spirit, or people have a spirit. But Christ comes as a second Adam and causes people to be born a second time in their spirit by the Holy Spirit, which to me would just simply be a matter of academics when you think of the fact that if you have the Holy Spirit, you're changed. Now, I know so many preachers that seem to, at least from what I'm seeing and hearing, they seem to make it more of a theoretical change. But we never see that in the Bible. When people were changed, they weren't changed in theory. It wasn't a theoretical change. They were actually changed. I mean, even King Saul, who wasn't precisely godly, when the Holy Spirit came on him, he was changed. And we see this in the scriptures. One of the titles and names of Christ is he's the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15, 45. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, we also read it in Isaiah, he's called the Almighty. That title is reserved only for God. The Almighty. I am the first and the last. The Almighty. Think of whom we're talking about today. Think of who assembled us here. Was it me? I send you out an email, and you've come to this ministry for your reasons, whatever they may be, but Christ has convened us. Christ is calling us and brings us together on the Lord's Day each Sunday, which, again, cannot be violated. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, Christ is called the Amen. So be it. When God decrees something, it is going to happen, right? This is prophecy. We read in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heaven and the earth, and he looked at his creation, after each thing that he created, he said, and it was good. When he finished with man, he says it was very good. He is the Amen. He's the final. He's the period at the end of a sentence. I am Alpha and Omega. I'm the beginning. I'm also the ending. I'm he which is and which was and which is to come. Amen. So let it be. Think of the privilege later as you go home of having come to know Jesus the Christ, who is the Alpha, the Omega, the Almighty. He's the Amen. He's the second Adam. And you are part of the new birth, which will take you into his kingdom, for without that, you'll never see God. Revelation 1 verse 8 and chapter 22 verse 13, once again, he's the Alpha and the Omega. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, he's our advocate. Advocate, that's what you have when you hire a lawyer. And if it's dealing with your estate, you may want to or need to hand over to the lawyer on a temporary basis the power of attorney. That means that he or she can sign documents in your name. And along those lines, when it comes to prayer, think of the fact that Christ has given us a checkbook that has no amounts filled in, but his name is in the corner there, Jesus Christ, promised by Jesus Christ. A blank check that we can go before God and let our requests be made known unto him. And again, as the Bible says, and we know we have what we request of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. He's our advocate. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's our great high priest. He's the one who lives to make intercession for us. Right now, he's praying for the Time for Truth Ministries. And I will say it boldly, it's not an assumption we are part of the church. The title of our fellowship is the Time for Truth Ministries, but we are part of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is all over the world. And he's going to build us. Going to build his own. Keep in mind two things on this subject. He will not build what is not his. And if a person truly hasn't been born of the Spirit of God, there's no guarantee at all that God's going to build you for eternity. You need to be born again. He's our advocate. Interesting, in the Old Testament, we find the appearance of this being that in Genesis 48 and verse 16, then again in Exodus chapter 23, verses 20 and 21, we have an angel. The word angel simply means special messenger, which, by the way, is the same meaning as apostle. And we have this angel leading Israel. Yet this is not any ordinary angel. It's not even Michael or Gabriel. It's Jesus Christ. We see this again in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, and Judges chapter 13, verses 15 through 18, the angel of the Lord. Now, don't get mistaken here, confused. Jesus Christ is not an angel. But here, he's being described. You see, God is all of these things. Remember when we talk about the faculties and the facets of God, he's like a diamond. He's not one thing in this. And this is why it's hard for us sometimes to understand, because we study usually attributes of God as though they're one by one, and they're not. They're all there, all the time, all at once. This is God's nature. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is almighty. He is all of these things all at once, always, and they're never in conflict with each other. And here is the angel of the Lord in Judges. We see him appearing and bringing special messages and so forth. And it's known technically as a theophany. It's an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Why? He's pre-existent. And not only pre-existence, before Abraham was, I am, he's eternal. So we see him in the life of Israel under the title of the angel of the Lord. In Isaiah 63, verse 9, God talks about the angel of God's presence. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we have another title of Jesus, which I think may be a little unusual when you think about the fact that these titles were held by Peter and John and James and Paul. He's called the apostle and high priest of our profession. He's not an apostle in the sense that Paul was and James and Peter was, but he is the special messenger in the flesh of God Almighty, which is his inner man. Hard to not only articulate, but understand these things. And so that's why we live by faith. But he's called the high priest and the apostle of our profession that we profess as Christians. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 9, then again in chapter 53 verse 1, his name is the arm of the Lord. Look at Jesus wherever he goes. One, and we can point out many things that he did, no philosopher ever did, no religious leader ever did. But of them all, perhaps the most interesting and intriguing is the fact that he never preached a funeral. He never wept over a dead person. Jesus wept. But when we see him going to the tomb of Lazarus, it's not possible that he's weeping over Lazarus because he already knows he's going to raise him up. He said so. Why was he weeping? Perhaps it was in sympathy with the mourners. Perhaps it was the fact that they were disappointed in him and he felt that. Or perhaps he was just weeping over their unbelief. But one thing he couldn't have been weeping over was the death of Lazarus, because he said, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. I go that I may wake him." And boy, that was an event. The arm of the Lord. You see this in the Old Testament. Let me tell you a quick story concerning this title of Christ. A man who was in my church in the Bronx had a son that was depressed. They lived in, well, Co-op City, which are major high-rises. You may have seen them as you're traveling down into New York City. Son was very depressed. They lived pretty high up in the apartment building. I forget how many stories precisely, but it was very high up. And as he's standing there talking to his son, and the window was open, his son just leaped out the window, right in front of him. He's depressed and so forth, and he just jumped. He was gone. And so this man, very godly man, you don't have time to call people up. You don't have time to make long speeches and impress God with your language. All he had the time to do was to say, "The right hand of God, the right hand of God," to call upon the strength and sovereignty and ability of God to do anything. Here's what happened. His son went down, 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 these many long stories. But he didn't hit the ground first. He hit the awning. And when he hit the awning, his body spun around on the metal that holds the awning. So all the energy was being expelled through his spinning around. When he finally fell to the ground, it was a kind of a, by comparison, a soft landing. The only thing he broke was his nose. I met his son years later. The right hand of the Lord. You've heard me say this before. Sometimes you're so either discouraged, down, confused, or whatever, you don't know, or it's just not enough time to send prayers out to anybody, so you just call out the name of the Lord. The right hand of the Lord was his prayer. The right hand of God looks out the window. There's his son spinning around on the awning and having a fairly gentle landing by comparison, because nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. He is the author and finisher, Jesus, of our faith in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. He is called the blessed and only potentate in 1 Timothy chapter 5, or chapter 6, rather, and verse 15. The blessed and only potentate. There's only one potentate in the universe. That's God. Yet, this is applied to Jesus. I spoke to you about Revelation 3:14. He's the beginning of the creation of God, the firstborn of the new creation. He's also called our brother. Again, this is referring to his flesh. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, Zechariah chapter 3, verse 8, and Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, he's called the branch. Now, this is an interesting term, and I was reading through this myself, again, too long to give you in one message. How God, and we read it a little bit on Wednesday night, too, from Matthew chapter 1, how God just directed the seed of Abraham down through the line. It's not arbitrary. Whom these patriarchs married, and then we have a couple of women in the genealogy too, such as Ruth, who was from Moab, and we have Tamar, she got pregnant by Judah. Long story if you haven't read it. And that seed is still traveling through this line. David commits sin with Bathsheba, Solomon is born, and through Solomon, the seed keeps traveling. So he's called the branch, or Nazarene, I should say, called the Nazarene, called the branch. He was the one that was coming down this line that may look to the eye as being arbitrary, but being guided all the time. And this is so encouraging. Being guided all the time by the hand of God the Father. The seed was traveling through various individuals, some of whom we wouldn't have picked to be in a genealogy. And here you have it coming out finally, physically, from Mary, and then supposedly from Joseph, which we know that he had no part in the birth of Jesus. Listen. If God guided the Messiah to us to be born, isn't he going to be able to guide us home to be with him in eternity in heaven? Isn't he guiding the planet right now, no matter what it looks to the eyes, no matter how much evil and vitriol and vindictiveness and just horrible things that are going on, God is still directing. He's bringing the world to his own end, which for us will be a good end. Jesus said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35, then again in verse 48. I am the manna from heaven. See, all these things, and I told you this Wednesday, and for those of you who aren't here, make sure this year you read your Bible from cover to cover and read it from cover to cover every year. How you read it is up to you, but make sure you cover every word, every sentence, every scripture verse for the entire year so that when the preacher preaches, the references will be in your head, though you may not be aware of them, but when you hear it, you'll say, oh, I read that. I am the bread of life. I am the manna. Remember, the manna came down one day at a time. That was it. Just enough for a day. Now Jesus said, Moses gave you manna, and that manna perished. I am the bread of life. Eat of me, and then again, drink of me. You'll never thirst. A spirit now. You'll never thirst. You'll never be without. Let me say this again. Well, it's not that many years, so I could push this a little bit. It's not going to be that many years, God willing, that I'm still here, that I'll be serving the Lord for 50 years. But I can state at this point now that I've never seen God disappoint me. And it's very difficult, usually from my point of reference and my experience, to listen to people who talk about God as though he disappointed them, though they think they are the center of the universe, that God has nothing else to think about except them. And when God doesn't do exactly what they want, then they actually rail at God. Do you remember that God judged Israel for murmuring and complaining? Let me say that again. Do you remember that God judged Israel for murmuring and complaining? They didn't like the way he took them, but the way he took them was the way that they chose when they didn't believe him from the beginning. So he says, okay, now he brought back this evil report about the land. I said it's going to be a good land. I said you can take these guys. I said you will have the land. I promised it to your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now you're going to wander for 40 years, and they complained. But that was the route that they chose by default for not believing in Christ, in the word of God. He's the bread of life for us. He's not just a holiday. Well, we have so many titles and so many names here. Joshua 5, verses 14 and 15. He's the captain of the Lord's hosts. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, he's the captain of our salvation. This goes back to my view on denominations and fellowships and so forth in Christianity, so much that I always advise people, follow Christ. He'll never let you down. And bishops and pastors and preachers and elders in the church and people in the church, they'll let you down. They'll not always satisfy, but Christ always satisfies. Christ always gives you what you need, not always what you want, but he will always give you what you need. He's a good, good parent and the captain of our salvation. He's the chief shepherd. My title technically is an under shepherd. That means I work for Jesus. And in 1 Peter 5:4, Peter points to Jesus, who was obviously his friend as well, to being the chief shepherd. He's the one pastors are supposed to be taking orders from. Once a family member asked me, they asked me who my boss was, and I was in the ministry. And at the time, I belonged to a denomination. I said, my boss is God. And that may sound, superficial, may sound a little silly. But if it does, this pastor actually believes that God is his boss. Yeah, I really do. So I pray over messages, and I pray what to say, and believe me, most times, I'm holding back. Maybe that won't be the case in the future, I don't know. I'm trying to be honorable to Christ's name, because he is the chief shepherd. He is your chief shepherd, never forget that. No matter where you go, no matter who is over you in authority, Jesus is the chief shepherd. He's the Christ of God, he's the consolation of Israel. He's the chief cornerstone. The church isn't built on philosophy. It's built on Jesus Christ. If you take away Jesus Christ out of the New Testament, there is no Christianity. You could take away other philosophers out of their religion and just leave the philosophical statements that they made, and you still have that religion. But if you take Jesus Christ out of Christianity, there's no religion at all. There's nothing. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham came to be, I am. Without Christ, we don't have anything. And again, let's remind ourselves, when you're tempted to walk away, and then again, who isn't? The devil is always walking about, seeking whom he may devour. You're tempted to walk away. You need to say to Jesus the same thing that Peter said, where can we go? There's no place to go. You have the words of eternal life. We've got no place to go. There are no options. Well, that's a good thing. It's the same as burning bridges behind you. We're always told that it's wisdom not to burn bridges. Don't burn your bridges. Well, sometimes. But the Romans, as you know, burnt the bridges behind the soldiers, so there was no option. The Spartans, I told you, when they were going off to war, Sparta was a unique place. It was the mothers. It was the mothers who stood out there as their sons were going off to war that would say to them these words, "Aut cum scuto, aut en scuto." You either come back with your shield or you come back on your shield, but you don't turn and you don't run. Just a little diversion here, because the story of Thermopylae is just a tremendous story. You got 6,000 Greeks, 300 of whom, or in addition, they had the 300, Spartans there, stuck in an impasse with several thousand Persians that are saying, listen, you're going to lose, and you're going to lose really bad. And anybody can do the math that they would lose. And the message that came back to them was, we're not moving, we're not running. So then the Persians said to them, then our arrows will cover the sun. To which they responded, then we will fight in the shade. And then, of course, the one that is used by many Americans. And he says, just turn in your weapons. And they returned, Melon Labe, come and take them. Now, that's courage. Yeah. Listen, we were told by Christ that there will be times and seasons, depending on where we are in the world, that you will lose. Apparently you look like you're losing because they just burned your body, martyred, as we still have this going on around the world. They just martyred you and your family. Looks like you lost. But Jesus said, don't be afraid of those that can kill the body and after that have nothing that they can do with you. Only fear him that can destroy body and soul in hell. That's the only one you should fear. And it's similar to what the Greeks did and the Spartans did. Well, Spartans were Greeks, but they were unique. You want to cover the sun with your arrows, we'll fight you in the shade. You want our weapons, come and take them. But either way, we're not moving. We're coming up against you. It's like the Battle of Little Round Top, when the Union Army ran out of ammunition but had to protect Big Round Top so that the Confederate Army wouldn't flank the Union Army. And they're out of bullets, so they're fixing bayonets and they attack an army that's much larger than them in that area, and the army surrendered. If you were the general there at the Battle of Little Round Top, when the men said, we have no more ammunition, what should we do? Let's attack them. Human nature says, let's run. True Christians don't run. True Christians don't back up. They go forward. And when you can't go forward, you're trying to go forward. No matter what, you just don't give up. You don't give in. Not ever. You don't ever quit. Because we have all of these titles. Let me go through them real quick. I won't give you the references. He's called our commander, our counselor. Of course, the son of David, the dayspring, the deliverer, the desire of all nations. He is the door. Let me finish on this. Because there's so many other titles here. He's our eternal life and so forth. But I just recently heard this again, listening to a message from the late R.W. Schambach, who I knew, and his daughter I still know. And maybe you've heard on his radio broadcast when he had it that he would end all of his message is in the same way. You don't have any troubles. All you need is faith in God, for which he was criticized. People were saying, he's making light of this and whatever they said. But many people don't know where he got the statement from, so I want to tell you the story and finish. There was a man, he happened to be a Roman Catholic man, who lived in Niagara Falls. And they had a tent meeting up there. And so this family, this man's family, invited the evangelist and his associates to have this big dinner after the meetings. And he told his story of how he had everything. This is the man speaking. He had everything that life could have offered him. He worked hard. He had his money. He had his home, beautiful wife and children and all of that. But all of a sudden, he got this fatal disease. And he had spinal meningitis. His health began to deteriorate more and more and more and more and more. Then he had to spend money on health bills. He ran out of money. He was going into great debt. Finally, he was put into the hospital. And as he was put into the hospital, he was given the sentence of death. That's a true story. And being Catholic, and some of us are familiar with some of the beliefs there of Catholicism, while he was in the room, the priest came to visit him and gave him the last rites. He's going to die, so he's getting blessed. Then the priest left. And this man just began to talk to God and cry out to God and so forth. And all of a sudden, he says this being came through the wall. And when he asked who he was, he said that he was Jesus. I think that's how the story goes. But one thing he definitely says, he said this to the man, you don't have any troubles. All you need is faith in God. Now get up off the bed and start shaving and get dressed. Well, Jesus left, he's in the bathroom shaving, putting his clothes on when the nurse came in, expecting to put the sheet over him, because he'd be given the sentence of death. And she was nonplussed when she seen this man up shaving, and he's getting all dressed, and he was healed. Well, during the dinner, he had one question for the evangelist. He said, "I just don't understand." He said, the one Catholic priest came through the door. He said, "Why didn't he?" And Shambach's answer to him was, he says, "Man, he is the door. I am the door. I am the bread. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or even think." He tests his children. He tests us. And certainly the enemy attacks us and is hostile towards us. But he is everything. That's what all this list here represents. So long I can't finish it. And that's just some of the titles and names. We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth, because he's coming soon. Behold, I come quickly. God is coming soon. We need to put our heads up in the air. Keep in mind, I'm talking about professing Christians. They're going to do what they're going to do. They want to go to the church to be entertained. So be it. I mean, what can you do? But try to talk them out of it and say, go to a church that teaches the Word of God. Go to a church that will teach you how to pray. Go to a church that will hold your feet to the fire in what you do and how you live. But people are going to do what they're going to do and what they want to do. What you need to do is what Christ told you to do. And what you need to be is what Christ told you to be. And be true to God and be true to yourself. Let's go before the Lord. You know, Lord, I don't really find it as much of a challenge as I find it a bit of a tickle that there's so many scriptures to go through concerning you. We couldn't finish them all in one sermon. So many prophecies would take us hours and hours and weeks and study after study. And Lord, it comes to my mind today that you said, wherever two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. It also comes to my mind, Lord, that though there was no room at the inn for you, that you were laid in a trough made for animals and born in a very obscure village, but in a very strange way, that now you come to be born in our hearts and live in our hearts, to live inside us. As we read in Acts, in him we live and move and have our being. Father, I pray today that Time for Truth, those that attend, that we will be faithful to you to the very end. We have no place to turn. There's no place to go. The bridges have been burnt behind us so that there's no option but to go forward and to come back either with our shield or on it. But either way, we will not be cowards. Father, we bless you. We praise you. We just give you the thanks. We just give you the honor. We give you the glory. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. God, this year coming up, cause us to be recreated. Recreated in spirit. Recreated in soul. Even our bodies, to a measure, be recreated with health. Demonstrate your power, Lord. Continue to do the things that we have seen and I have seen in my own ministry in years past and even recently. Oh God, continue. Pour out of your spirit on all flesh until every eye looks up in the air and beholds you. As you come on the clouds, O God, be forever blessed, and let us be the babes and the sucklings who know how to give you praise. And we do that today, Father. Thank you for this gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, now we remind ourselves, as we do each week, all the law, all the prophets hang on two primary commandments, that we are supposed to love you with all of the heart, all of the soul, all of the mind, and all of the strength. And the second you said is like it, that we are to love one another. Help us to fulfill these great commandments, these great laws. And if we do, we will not be breaching any other commandment. And we will be doing the things that are pleasing in your sight. Bless everyone this year during this Christmas holiday. Let your name be spread abroad and your message. But God, once again, we give you the thanks. And Father, we bless you today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Amen. Amen.